old plastic or something, you know. And finally, I got so bad where my son said, "Dad, you need to go up to the emergency room." So after some prayer, I went up there and come to find out I had a pneumonia, walking pneumonia. I didn't even know it. That stuff is deadly, I'll tell you, man. And then my little friend and I, Janie, my granddaughter who lives with us, her and I just shared a flu last week. So she's awesome. She comes traipsing down the stairs and says, "Opa, are you sick?" Said, "I'm afraid so, Janie." She said, "I'll pray for you then. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for Opa, and I ask that you heal him and make him feel all better in Jesus' name." I said, "That's a pretty good prayer for a three-year-old." I said, I'm gonna whip one up on you too. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for Janie. I pray that you heal her body and she'll feel all better in Jesus' name. Amen," she says. And she said, "We're going to be better now, aren't we?" I said, "Yes, we are. Amen." Got to lean against that stuff. Amen. And also, I love Facebook because I can put out intercessory requests when things get real bad. And I've not seen it yet fail. When the praying folks start hitting the throne, things start changing. Amen. And I mean, it was one day things began to turn around and I started to feel better. Thank God. Prayer does make a difference. The effective, fervent prayer of righteous people caused things to happen that would not have happened had they not prayed. This is not que sera, sera. You know, we understand the sovereignty of God. You know, if he was all sovereign, then why evangelize? Why do anything? No, we got to cooperate with God. Amen. The effective, fervent prayer. I want you to be praying for me like you'd be praying for you if it was your situation. Amen? Fervent prayer of righteous people make things happen that would not happen if they didn't pray. Praise God. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading from the first verse down through probably to 15. As we get ready to approach that and you're finding your way in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, I want us to bow our hearts and heads in prayer for just a few moments, please. Father, I thank you today that we have before us not the word of men, not ink on paper, but we have before us the word of the living God. All scripture is God-breathed. Now today, Father, we're asking that the same spirit that breathed on those that penned it will breathe now that it's being preached. That your spirit will move in this place, that you will open up our eyes, open up our ears, give us spiritual comprehension, Father. Fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Change us, encourage us, correct us, direct us, fill us. Minister to us today as we have ministered to you, Lord. I pray those things in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says, amen. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself, or in him and in God, purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Practice, live that lifestyle. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God, this is verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Beautiful words. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What a thing to behold. Have you beheld it? Are you beholding it? What an awesome thing to be called the child of God. What manner of love is this? That thou, my God, should die for me. That God would come and solve the issue, because there was an issue. The issue was sin. And sin originated with the devil. He is the author of it. He's the father of it. Came from him. Augustine, the great theologian of the third century, fourth century, said that the reason there's no redemption for the devil is because he didn't have anybody help him do it. He did it all by himself. Man had the devil help them get there, right? The devil came and tempted mankind. Let me tell you something, that if your study or understanding of man, including yourself, does not include Genesis 3, that man has fallen, that man has sinned, there's been an original sin, and sin has entered into the human race. And we not just have, you know, nowadays we just have some maladies or some problem. We have an oppositional, defiant disorder. And I minister to those people in the jail every week. Oppositional, defiant disorder. But I don't tell them it's an oppositional defiant disorder. I call it rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against authority. You just want to do what you want to do. And eventually got you in trouble, and now you're up here in the jail. And most of those guys, man, I've had some of the best theological discussions in ministry in that jail. It is my favorite meeting of the week. The jail, I love it. Number one, they're not as distracted as us civilians out here, you know. And a little bit more focused, and they got a little bit more pressure on them, you know. Pressure can be a good thing, amen. How many people in here got saved because your life was going really good? Life isn't supposed to work without God. That's the message. We want to work it without God. The world wants to work it without God. We think education, we think that culture, politics, technology, all these things can fix us, save us. Well, I'll tell you, education without salvation is damnation. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. No God I have to answer to. No God we have to give an account to. Yes, there is. And every person will have to stand and give an account of themselves personally. That's why you can't get saved, because your mommy and daddy were saved. Because mommy and daddy are going to have to stand there independent individuals and give an answer for their life. You'll have to do the same. That's why it has to be a personal salvation. Amen? You have to be born again so that you can be in the family of God. Most of us know that, I think. I would hope. I know Brian and Mike really well. I would think they preach pretty good and they know who is and who isn't. But you have to become born again. You have to surrender your life to what God has done. This is the gospel of God. This is God's idea. This is God's message. This is God's provision. This is God's salvation. This was God the Son dying on a cross, shedding his blood, so that the wrath of God could be assuaged and we could become the children of God. Amen? So that which we were due, he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness or in right standing with God. Amen? That's what the scripture says, to be right with God. I remember when I first got born again. I'll tell you, the grass was greener. The sky was bluer. I had peace in my heart for the first time. I used to shoot massive amounts of drugs into my body, do all kinds of just pursuing pleasure in every way you could think about it. Violence, anything and everything. Just seeking to quiet that beast that was roaring on the inside of me. I call it an agonist void on the inside of me, a hole that hurt. And no matter what I put in it, I still woke up in the morning and was hurting. So I had to take some more stuff. And whatever I was taking to take my pain away, I got addicted to. So I spent a dozen or more years addicted to heroin and methadone and cocaine. And I was a polysubstance abuser. That means anything and everything. But my favorite was the opiate side of things, which we're in a plague of right now. Amen? Terrible plague in our society. You know, thank God for all the people out there that are trying to keep people alive in the programs. And I mean, thank God. Because as long as you're alive, you still get saved. Amen? If you've got to, you know, take some Suboxone or something to stay alive for a while, take some Suboxone. Get your head on right again. And the Lord's got a better chance of getting to you. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is the answer. Because he puts hope and peace. That peace that I had, number one, with God. Number two, I had peace with myself. And then I had peace with others. And you know, I had to make some amends. I had to straighten some things out. I owed some people an apology. I had to write some letters. I didn't get better until I took responsibility before God for my life. I didn't blame it on anybody. It wasn't my upbringing. It wasn't my race. It was me. See, the problem is me. I got arrested in Vermont. And I think it was 37 pounds of pot, cultivation of marijuana, possession of marijuana, possession of LSD, possession of sodium pentothal, and some other things. I forget which. We beat the case. Illegal search and seizure. My lawyer says they're really mad. They were going to get you. So I said, I'm going to move to Florida. That's the solution. You know what happened when I got to Florida? I was there. The problem was me and sin and rebellion and stubbornness and me just wanting to do what I wanted to do. And God began a process of taking me apart, just like he takes a process of taking each and every one of us apart. I'm often reminded of Job. How many people have that as a favorite book in the Bible? Some people like it. You mustn't wallow in it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if you want to consider Job, consider the end of Job and what God intended. Because if you don't do that, you're going to get all messed up. Amen? God, what did God intend for Job? But Job isn't just about a man. Job is God's job on man. That's what Job is. It's a story about what God has to do. And God took thousands of years to do it. He brought the law in. He got the covenants in. He began to take a nation called Israel and deal with them. Because he was trying to get a message to all of the world. You know what that message was? Shut up. You cannot defend yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot fix yourself. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, it says that the law came that the every mouth would be shut and the whole world would become guilty before God. Amen? And I love Job because there's this long process. If you've ever read the book, you'll know. You'll just, oh my God, how much more of this can we take? Just reading it. I can't imagine living it. But I did kind of live it in a way. Not maybe that as intense. But that's God's job on man. Take him apart. Take him down. Because, you know, we just don't get cruise into Christ. We just don't, you know, thank God for being brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in a Christian home. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God my parents made me go to church and hear that gospel preached. Thank God that seed went in me at 13 years old. Thank God I heard the gospel. Because then God had something to work with, amen? And he brought me to that. Every time I'd get in trouble, boy, I'd hit my knees. I'd call out, oh God, you get me out of this one. And he did. Kept me alive for long enough till I finally broke. 184 Street, Turner's Falls, Massachusetts, late 1993. Picked up a little Gideon's New Testament, a green one that had been in our possession for years. It had like super glue to our family. It was just there all the time. But one day I picked it up and I began to read it. And the glorious light of the Eternal One shined in this little boy from New Hampshire's soul. And I knew that this was real, that Jesus Christ was real, that God was real, and that he wanted me and his family. Behold what love the Father bestowed on Steve, that he could be called a child of God. There's nothing like it. No drug compares. No other relationship comes close. Nothing else like the love of God being bestowed upon a human soul. But I was broken, and I was empty. And I was sick and tired of being tired and sick and tired and sick of being sick and tired. And I'm you know, I know everybody's got their story. I understand that. And I'm talking about being in a jail in Tampa, Florida for carrying a concealed firearm for armed robbery and being brought out of my cell at night and taken in with a couple of ministers there. Some friends of mine had their minister come to tell me that my little baby girl had been murdered that night. You know, I'm talking about the way of a transgressor. It's hard, man. Just pain, man. Just pain. I pray. That's a fraternity we pray nobody else gets a chance to join. The loss of a child. You can't describe the pain. They were wise enough to put some guy next to the soul. They put me in the hole because I became a security threat at that point in time. And they put some guy in there that had gone through the same thing. So every time I woke up sobbing, he was sitting there beside me on the other side of the cell. Thank God for a little wisdom, amen? But that was just part of it. That was just part of the breaking. And I know everybody's go, you know, you may not go through an extreme thing like that, but you still may be carrying depression and hurt and rejection and frustration and failure and all of those internal things, man, that's what the devil gives us, man. And then he kills us, you know, just gives us pain and misery and suffering and heartache, and you follow his way, that rebellion. But when you surrender, as I did, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, when I didn't do anything but believed it. I didn't fix myself. I didn't clean myself up. I just believed it. The more I read it, the more I believed it. The more I believed it, the more I changed. The more I knew what I was supposed to do. The more I cooperated with the salvation that was coming into me. Amen? I was delivered from the orientation of sin inside of me. I was no longer in that realm. I was no longer in that government. I was in the kingdom of God. I've been born from above, born again, made in right standing with God. Being made righteous is nothing to do with what's going on inside of you. It's what God declares from his bench in heaven. Amen? He gifts you. He declares you, brother, as righteous. Now, you may have issues still. Doesn't change that fact. That's sanctification. That's what goes on the inside of you. God will get there too. Amen? But you got to start out knowing you've been made righteous. You're right with God. It's not a question of whether you're all, you know, done and good and you're going to do everything right yet, because you're not. Amen? Because you're born again as a newborn baby, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to grow up. You're going to make some mistakes. That's why he says that whoever's born of God does not commit or practice or live in that government anymore. You just can't go out and sin with impunity and have it not bother you anymore. You don't belong there. It's a foreign thing to you now, man. You've been delivered from it. Amen? Doesn't mean you can't get caught up in things and things can't happen. But you're like Brian was talking about, man, the prodigal son. I love that little phrase. Here he is in this pig pen. He took all the father had and he went out and he partied with it. And then all the money was gone and he ended up in the pig pen of life. And, you know, it says one day, it says when he came to his senses. I just love that phrase, when he came. I mean, he'd been there eating pig food for a long time. But one day, something, oh glory to God, something just wafted into the pig pen. And he came to his senses and he said, my father's house. I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm not going to go back. I'm not worthy to be called a son. That's repentance. I'm going to go back as a servant, but the servants in my father's house are living better than me, so I'm going to go back. When he came to his senses, who do you think sent that little thought bubble through the pig pen? You know, the Bible says a person's backslidings correct them. That's why the father doesn't have to scold him when he comes back home. You've already been corrected. We used to have a church in a storefront. And it was in between two bars in Greenfield. And so the people would come out of the bars and they'd go down in back of the building. It was like an alley down in there. And they would do all kinds of unimaginable things, including drugs and other things. So every once in a while, I would just get up and go down. And they would look at me like, first, is he a cop? No. Say, oh, I'm the pastor of the church up here. They start saying, oh, I know God's not upset. He's very upset with me because they start telling me all their sins. I said, no, you know, they don't have anybody. They don't have somebody tell them what they're doing wrong. They already know. Amen. I don't got to go in there and tell them. You know, because, you know, we're aware of these things. Doesn't necessarily mean they're ready to give their sin up yet. But God will keep on working. I get to share the gospel. I get to pray for them. I get to love on them. I get to tell them how wonderful God is, how God's got a plan for their lives, and how he's able to get them where they need to be. You know, you just share the gospel with them. So anyways, I'm going to go back to this Job thing a little bit. So here's Job going on, and God's just taking him apart, trying to get Job to the end of himself. And Job's just clinging on to his righteousness. Well, guess what? We don't have any righteousness apart from God. You know? But he says, no, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm okay. It's good. And all of a sudden, there's three of his friends there counseling him. They're telling him, you're doing something wrong. You got to fix it. You got to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it goes on and on and on. You ought to read it. It's quite a story. And for 31 full chapters, this goes on. And finally, we find out there's another person in the picture, but nobody knows he's there. His name is Elihu. It means God is here. That's a picture of Jesus Christ in the fullness of times, stepping out of the shadows into human history. And he begins to talk to Job. And he begins to tell Job some things. And the next thing you know, Job, you know, his heart begins to burn in him. And the next thing you know, he's confronted. He's standing in the presence of God. He's standing in the presence of the Father. And he said, I heard about you now with the hearing of the ear. Your son has brought me into relationship. It says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the... No, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the... Not they don't get to heaven, they don't come to the... So, Elihu, Jesus, has brought Job to the Father. And Job says, you know what? I heard about you. The word came. I heard about you. He said, but now I see you. And you know what Job says? I clasp my hand over my mouth. And the law was given that every mouth would be shut. Finally, Job has shut his mouth. And God says, now we can talk. Now we can have a relationship. Because you stop clinging on to your righteousness. You stop telling you know what's going on. No, you don't know what's going on. As a matter of fact, many of us Christians don't know what's going on half the time. Peter, James, and John didn't know what was going on. Jesus takes them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He unzips, and he goes, whoa. And they went, wow. You know, they thought, this. Whoa, what's this? You know, here this, Jesus begins to radiate in their presence. Before they knew he was anointed, they knew he was Messiah. But what's this? Whoa. So not knowing what to say, Peter said something. Best thing to do when you don't know what to say when God's doing something? Don't say anything. You don't know what this. Peter thought he knew what it was. Amen. Job thought he knew what it was all that time. Till he got to the end of himself. And he finally broke. And that's the key. That's God's work. That's some good law work, man. The law is to bring us to the end of ourselves. Sometimes we don't care about the law. We don't care about the rules. So God just turns us over to the empirical evidence of the destruction of sin. He said, you don't care about the rules. You don't care about laws. You just want to do what you want to do. Have at it. I used to think acceleration was the solution to a wall. Back up and go faster. Is this just me? Was I that stupid, or was that some of you all as well, right? I know some of you the first time God spoke, because you were so holy, you just adjusted your halo. Right? No, man. It was hard. I had a girlfriend of mine that I was with just about the time this transition for me was ending and I was getting ready to come to the end of myself. And since then, she's come to the Lord, and she's doing really well, supports our ministry, praise God. And I asked her one time, I said, what was that like? What was I like? She goes, you were just a man in a lot of pain. And I was a hurting human being, man. Hurting human being. There wasn't enough drugs. There wasn't enough alcohol. There wasn't enough sex. This ain't enough. And I had a lot. This wasn't enough. Until Jesus took the needle of death from my arm and injected me with his life. Put his life inside of my spirit. I got born again. I had peace with God. Everything was brand spanking new. Hallelujah. I was saved. I was born again. And what I found out later, God was going to keep on saving me. You know, just because you're born again, you're saved, doesn't mean you're already all saved. Amen? Having been reconciled with God by the death of his son, how much more are we being saved by his life that's in us now? Amen? I know plenty of Christians that need some saving yet. Some parts, right? Some attitudes, some stuff, right? So we've been saved and we're being saved. And hallelujah to God, one day he's going to come back and we shall yet be saved. And everybody that has that hope inside of them purifies themselves. There's a longing in us to be like Jesus. Listen, In the beginning, I wanted to stop sinning. I fought against it and I resisted it. And I got filled with the Word of God and I would quote the Word of God. And I was just not going to do it. You know, I stopped sinning and I got stronger and I stopped behaving in a certain way. But the older in the Lord I became, I got to the point where I just didn't want to not sin. I wanted the attraction of it taken out of me. I wanted to be delivered from the affinity to those things. That's a deeper cry, you know. That's sanctification. All the time when I was struggling, still doing some sin and stuff like that, I was still righteous. I had direct access to God. I didn't have to run from God. I didn't have to go get some fig leaves. I didn't have to offer another sacrifice. You're righteous. Righteous is God's decree. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to do, because you know he wants us to be holy. But you've got to start this thing out knowing you're in right standing with God. And Job gets there and he stands there and he says, I want to say something, but I'm done talking. I'm done justifying. I'm done putting up excuses. I'm done blaming it on somebody else. Me too. Hashtag me too. I guess you picked up my attitude on that one. Me too. You a victim? No, I'm a victor. I got scars, but now they're stars. He's shining his light through. Amen? I don't identify with my brokenness. I didn't identify with who did what to me. Doesn't matter. I was abused. I had stuff to tell you about. You wouldn't believe it. But that you know, me blaming it on somebody else, you know, I could even go to that person and say, you did this to me, and that ain't going to fix you. You know what fixes you? You know what Job ended up doing with his friends? Prayed for them, forgave them, released them. Amen? Released them. Pray for them. That's a nature chastity. Only God can make that kind of change in somebody. So Job says, I'm done talking. So the Lord says, okay, I'm going to talk to you. Now, I'm going to give you an assignment. Now, I know some of you will do this homework assignment, and some of you maybe won't. And some of you maybe will, and it won't mean anything to you. But I want you to read Job chapter 40, 41, where Job comes to the end of himself, and God begins to talk to Job. Very interesting thing. After this process, long process, tedious process, painful process, agonizingly long and tedious and painful process with Job, finally God can talk to Job, and Job can stop talking long enough to hear what God has to say. All right, God's going to talk to me. Hallelujah. God starts talking about a behemoth and a leviathan. You daft. What's that got to do with anything? You talk to me about some beast on the earth, some air-breathing monster, hippo-type animal, and you're going to talk about some monstrous sea monster that swims around in the ocean. What's that got to do with anything? Remember, Job is not a story about a man named Job. It's a story about God's job on man. And God was going to show Job. You see that beast right there? I made you when I created you. I made you a natural thing. I created you from the dust of the earth. But then I breathed my breath in you and you became something else. And when you lost relationship with my breath, this is what you become, a beast in the earth. Nothing can change you. Nothing. You can educate that beast. You can do anything you want with it. You don't think I'm telling the truth? You look at human history and you tell me that mankind is not a beast. You tell me. You that understand anthropology and understand the history of this world. You know, people that lived in America don't have a clue yet of how bad man can be. You think about in World War II, the Japanese. Most people don't even understand that when Magellan started going into the Far East, Christianity went. And the gospel came into Japan. The church began to grow. And those feudal warlords, those people that were controlling those people at that time, became very threatened because the common people were getting saved and they were loving. A community of love was just springing up. And churches were growing. And the Christianity really began to explode in Japan. Then they decided they had enough of this. And I think I forget exactly which city it is now, maybe Tokyo or one of them. In one night, they burned 200 churches, killed all the Christians, killed the missionaries, and closed the country for 200 years. Closed the nation of Japan for 200 years to keep Christianity out. And after 200 years, when after the world had changed and industrialization had came, Japan began to open up. They began to industrialize. But during that period of time, there was a thing that began to work among those people called world domination. They had an idea that they were the supreme people of the earth, and they were given a mandate from their God, the God of the sun, to take the world over. They were going to start, they were going to start with China. And so what they did after industrializing and becoming a great military power began to bring such horror and such wickedness and such evil into the earth. You can't even imagine how such a thing could happen. You think, how could such a mentality get on a people? There's a great thing on Netflix, if you watch any of that. It's called Japan, and it's a study by the United States Army in the 40s about the people. It talks about all that happened. And they brought such horror. I think that there were 200,000 people killed in Nanking, China, one city, the Japanese did. And it talks about this Leviathan in Job. It's swimming into the sea of humanity. See, the sea is not the ocean. It's not the seven seas. It's the sea of humanity. And there's a spirit. There's a Leviathan. It's the spirit of disobedience. It's the spirit that entered man in the garden. And it's swimming. And from time to time, it says that this sea creature, its tail will stir the sea and make it like white water. It will stir it up. That was one of those times in Japan and with Hitler, where the enemy was stirring humanity to bring out such horror. I mean, this is a big thing. You can't fix that. He said to Job, he said, you remember, you tried to control this thing from time to time. You remember the battle? You remember the fight? You'll never touch it again. You can't stop. You can't fix this thing. And right in the middle of this discourse of God talking to Job about Leviathan, God stops and says, "Listen, Job, I want to just make something clear to you. I'm God. Because this is overwhelming. But I want to let you know, I'm God. I'm showing it to you, but I can handle it. I'm the only one who can fix it. You can't. You can't educate it. You can't culture this beast. And you can't control that serpent that's swimming in the heat and sea of humanity. But I have a son that's going to crush his head. Amen? I have a son that's going to bring forth a new humanity for me to rule, to reign with. I'll fix this. I'm God. Remember that now." And he begins to go on and tell him. He said, you can't catch it. You can't. Javelins are nothing to it. Weapons are nothing. It doesn't even affect it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. We wrestle not against what? flesh and blood. We're weapon. It's these spiritual things. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. It's the spirit of disobedience that's still at work in the people that are not saved. That spirit, you're either, look at this, I'll say it again. Verse 10, 1 John chapter 3. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I told the guys in the jail the other night, they're discussing some of the other guys they're having problems with. And I said, you know, people think everybody's a child of God. They're not. You're not a child of God just because God might be created you. You might be the creation of God. But you're not a child of God until you come out of the government of sin and darkness. And you're born again by the power of God. And you're delivered from darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Then you're a child of God. Then behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me. Before then, you're a child of the devil. How do you become a child of something? It's his seed in you. It's the spirit of the devil that's in you. Spirit of disobedience that's in people. You know, you look at Romans chapter 7. I love that. I understand Mike's doing a study on Romans here again. Praise God. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I found something in me called the law of sin and death. Now, the law of God came, and I wanted to do the law of God, but when I tried to do the law of God, I found that what I wanted to do, I wasn't able to do. And what I didn't want to do, that I kept on doing. He said, what I found, that there was a will inside of me. Sin is not inanimate, brother. It has a personality. It's something going on inside of us that wants us to do it, man. I didn't train my kids how to sin. They figured it out by themselves. All they had to do was put a little bit of law on them. Don't have another cookie. Where do I find my little daughter? 3 o'clock in the morning. Up on the counter, cookie jar open, hand in the cookie jar. I didn't train her how to disobey me. She just figured it out because she wanted something she knew she wasn't supposed to have. Sin is just not an action, man. It's a spirit. And Paul found out. He said, man, I got something in me. It has a will, and it's stronger than my will. I love, it was Watchman Nee that taught about the law of gravity. The law of gravity is like the law of sin and death. The law of gravity is at work, constant, steady, persistent. It's working on this book right now. True? What happens if I let the book go? What happens if I'm standing here like this in an hour? How about next Sunday? Will I still be here like this? No. Because by the end of the night, this thing's going to be... Because this law is working against my will. Amen? The law of sin and death is working against human's will. You can't beat it. It's stronger than you. You can't whip it. There's no weapon. Said, well, what am I going to do then? I thank God the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. You get born again, you get a superseding law. It's the law of Holy Ghost thrust. Amen? Just catapults you up out of that power. Amen? And so not only you're free from the guilt of sin, you're also free from the power of it. Because we have these exceeding great and precious promises whereby we have been made partakers of the divine nature so that we can escape the corruption that came into this world through lust. You'll never beat it by yourself. You'll never beat it by trying to do good, wanting to do good, trying to fix yourself. A lot of Christians are like that. They're making a double effort. You know, they're trying really hard. This isn't about trying. This is about surrendering. Amen? This is about this, allowing he that saved you to save you. Amen? To deliver you. It doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything, but it's not you that's doing it. It's you that's surrendering. The same way we got saved, we get saved and stay saved. We trust, we yield, we cry out to God to do it. You can't save yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. But he can, amen? There's a divine nature on the inside of us. And as we grow in the Lord and we become stronger, the power of his Spirit's at work in us, we start to live in such a manner as where we please him. We're actually pleasing God. How many people have that sense that you please God? Very few people are raising their hands. That's a real question. How many people have that sense that you please God? Not always, but ever? You know, if we don't ever get the sense, Paul says, I have this testimony that I have a testimony of conscience that with godly sincerity and truth we behaved ourselves among you. Your conscience isn't just something that God uses to tell you what you're doing wrong. He also uses your conscience to tell you what you're doing right. When you do something God wants you to do, he gives you the amen on the inside of you. You're pleasing me, son. Number one, if you're born again, that pleased God. Amen? The minute you got believed. As a matter of fact, there's a party in heaven when somebody gets saved. Anybody that turns a sinner back from the error of his ways and into the path of righteousness causes great celebration in heaven. Amen? We gotta just, you know, I like to be holy. I want holiness. But we gotta enjoy God a little bit here. You know what I'm saying? Because we stay in this constant grind of law and failure. And it defines us as a people. We have to watch out for that. You know, because then there's no joy, there's no celebration. We have to manufacture joy. The worship team has to get up here like with billows. And whoo, 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 hallelujah. Amen. I mean, you know, it's like, come on, folks. You know, if you sinned, you know, confess your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Guess what happens when God forgives you of a sin? What does God do? Come on, now I got to start talking to you folks. What does God do when he forgives your sin? For what? Will he ever bring it up again? Who's bringing it up? Or, why do you think the enemy tempts you to sin? To have power to accuse you. What about when you go to the blood of Jesus Christ and you confess your sins? And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God, so you go back to God a few days later, a few hours later, say, oh God, forgive me of that sin. He goes, what are you talking about? You know, they look through the records of heaven. Is there any records of that sin? We can't find it. Come on, it's gone, right? These are facts, man. This will make you excited when you understand the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen? It puts some levity in us Christians. I had a friend of mine. His name's Don Babin. I don't know if he's still there or not. He's a pastor in Texas, Texarkana, Texas. He was a drug addict. He said, I used to live across from, I won't tell the kind of church, but I think it was in San Antonio, Texas. As a matter of fact, I think there was like two or three churches on the corners of where he lived. And he says, I used to get up in the morning on Sunday. He said, I rolled me up a big fat joint. He said, I get stoned, have a cup of coffee, and watch the people come out of church. He said, I look at them and think, man, they need some dope. They come out looking really unhappy, you know. What do they do to them in there? That's a joke, folks. But it is true, isn't it, sometimes? I know life's tough. I know that we're struggling against things. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? And joy is not happiness. That's based on happiness. Joy is based on, it's a spiritual thing. We can rejoice when happenings aren't good. We can be filled full of joy. Amen? Because that's what makes us different. That's why people say, why do you have hope when those people are going through the same thing, man, and they're quivering masses of protoplasm over there? Why you still got your back up straight? Why you still got a smile on your face? Why? What are you trusting in? Tell me what you got. That you ain't got to suck down a fifth of whiskey every day. What do you got that you ain't got to smoke a big fat one and you ain't got to shoot things up in your arm? What do you got? I want to know what it is because I see a peace on you. I see it in the jail. They come into the Bible studies. There's a man in there. He was definitely a born-again man. He got out of state prison. The devil tricked him, sucked him back in, started to do some cocaine. The next thing you know, he's snorting an 8-ball of cocaine a night. He's got an ounce of cocaine stuffed down in his, well, it ended up stuffed down in his pants. State trooper stops him because he ran a stop sign. Cop gets out there and he starts to frisk him. Then he frisks him again. Then he frisks him again. He starts, you know, ounce of cocaine falls down his pant leg on the ground out in front of the cop. So now he's arrested for an ounce of cocaine. He's back in jail. Takes about a week for his head to clear up. As soon as his head clears up, man, he starts going for God again. He's really a saved man. And man, that guy has brought more people to Jesus. More people, whatever pot he's in, the Bible study is always full. And you know what they say? They come in, they sit in the pot, they said, you know, I wouldn't have come in here, but I've been watching that guy right there. And there's something different about Charles. I don't know what it is. I just know that he's different than all the rest of this thing. So I'm going to come to where he's going. I want to find out what it is that he's got. Because he's got something. And if we who carry God in our spirit don't got something the world needs, then what good are we? So number one, we better embrace this thing. We better go deep. Get a hold of it. Shake it off. Get the victory over sin. Amen? Let God do it. Amen? And then rejoice. And start walking. He is the lifter of our head. Amen? The struggle is over, in a sense. God's talking to you, and he's showing you some awesome things. But you know what? Leviathan might be swimming in the sea of humanity. Man without God might be a beast, but there's a new creation humanity in the earth. There is a Savior who has stomped the head of the serpent. Amen? And we are born again, and we are the redeemed of the Lord. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord, well, say so then. Say so with your life. Amen? Put Jesus on, amen? And listen, that doesn't mean that all problems, we got problems just like anybody else. Trust me, I know, I understand. But we've got something that they don't have. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, you, me, us, the we, the great us, the great we, the corporate Christ, doesn't just include the people that are alive here on the planet. All those looking over the banister of heaven are included as well. When the church is resurrected, I'm going to see Paul the Apostle. I'm going to see Moody. I'm going to see Finney. I'm going to see Augustine. I'm going to see Peter. Amen? That's the church. Amen? Listen, it doesn't matter what happens in this world. It might look like the devil's winning. But I want to tell you, one day, Jesus Christ is returning. And then it'll be too late for too many. We don't want that. Our hearts ache that that doesn't happen for anybody. But he is coming back. He is coming back. And then the door gets closed. And the end has come. I want you, I want your loved ones. We spent last month in our church praying for our loved ones. We took the scriptures where it says, you and your house shall be saved. We started believing God for our loved ones that are not walking with God. Take them apart. Do whatever you got to do. Bring them down. Right? Don't expect, don't pray for somebody to get saved so you can feel better. Because you may not end up feeling better while they're getting saved. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? It may look worse before it's better. Amen? But give them to God. Sick the hound of heaven on them. Glory to God. And then trust God to tree them up Calvary's tree. Amen? Bring them to the end of themselves. That's what we're about. We're a praying church. This is one. Thank God for this church. I know these men. I don't patronize people, but I tell you, it's a rare thing to find a place where the truth is being maintained nowadays. And where the love of God and the care of souls, that they get the truth. They're not trying to win a popularity contest. I know they like to have people come to church, the church grow and all that. But it is really about your souls that they care. And that is a rare thing. I travel around. I know a lot. I could tell you some things just in a 40-mile radius of here of things that have happened in churches that are deeply sad. We are contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's a great war going on for the truth right now. Amen? So you're in a good place. Thank God for you guys visiting. And let's just continue to just do what we're doing. Amen? And let God be God. Amen? Let God be God. We need a little bit of this is that. I know that was that. Right? I know in Finney's day, that was that. Right? Moody, Northfield, that was that. We need some this is that. Amen? We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Is this Pentecost Sunday? It sure is. It's like me, is it? How about a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives? Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. First order of business, I'd be remiss in not making that opportunity. It is as simple as believing. Not just agreeing to some facts, but really believing. The Bible said if we would believe in our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess with our mouths Jesus Christ as our Lord, then we'll be saved. You begin that process. You come out of the control of the devil and into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Amen? That's what happens when you get born again. How many people in this room have been born again? Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what happened to you? Finally free. And the battle that goes on to keep you from that is nothing but the devil just trying to keep you. That nature just trying to keep you. That nature of rebellion just trying to keep you from surrendering to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to ask you, you bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'm going to ask, if you're in this room today and you want to say yes to Jesus, you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to slip your hand up right where you're at so I can see it. I'm going to pray for you. I see your hands. Somebody else? I see your hand. Your hand. Bless you, young ladies. I see your hand, young man. Praise God. Brother, you need to pay attention to what's happening there so you can, because you're here. I want you to be able to follow up. Other people. Well, wait, this can happen in a moment of time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day to get right with God. This is the day to run to God. Don't run from Him no more. Today is the day to run to God. Come on, let me see that hand. You want to get right with God today? You want to say, yep, I'm coming. I'm coming home. I've had enough of the pig pen. I've had enough of sin. I'm done. I come home. I want one more time, everybody, to lift your hands up because I want Brian to be able to see. Lift them high. Nothing to be ashamed about now. You're among family. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. We welcome your presence in this place. Moving, drawing, wooing, bringing. Bringing them home, bringing them in. This is what you do, and you need to say it. And say, Father, you people that have raised your hand, say it. Pray it right out loud. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I give my life to you. I trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away my sins. Say it. Say it right out. To wash away my sins. I believe you raised him from the dead. And I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I confess with my mouth. With my mouth. I believe it in my heart, and now I confess it with my mouth. Jesus Christ is my Lord. You might as well start out bold, because you're going to need to get there. Just start out bold. Just say it right out. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Say it out. Come on. Nothing to be ashamed about here about that. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. My Savior. Nobody else. Nothing else. I can't save myself. Only He. Father, I pray for people today that maybe are in this room or watching on the internet. Lord, where there's conviction, there's a battle going on. I can sense still a battle going on. If you're in here and you feel that over your own life right now, that battle going on, and you feel like, but you almost feel like you can't lift your, like something's going on to prevent you. Breakthrough. Lift up your hand. Say yes, yes, yes. I see it, young man. Yes. It's other. This things can change for you in one moment. Things can change eternally. Not just for this life. Eternally, your life will change. There ain't nothing stronger than Jesus. There ain't no sin greater than Jesus. There's no blemish, no crack, no stain that sin has brought into your life that He cannot heal and fix. He make you new. There's a battle going on, but Jesus is a winning. There's a battle going on, but the Holy Ghost is winning. There's a battle going on today, but the Holy Ghost is winning, brother. Hallelujah. Father, I present this house to you. It's leadership. Pastor Mike is traveling. All of us assembled and gathered. I'm praying that you pour out the Holy Ghost upon us afresh. Let there be a fresh pouring of your Spirit upon your people. Let the Holy Ghost come upon us, O God, in a new and a powerful, fresh way, Lord. That we begin to rise up, that you begin to shake the place we gather. Shake our lives. Fill us. Put us on fire. Make your word burn within our hearts, Lord. Make your word burn within our hearts, God. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Father, we don't want to walk in yesteryear's oil. We want fresh anointing upon these musicians in the name of Jesus Christ. Fresh anointing. Go ahead, lift up your hands. Receive, receive. Don't spectate, receive. Be empowered by the Holy Ghost. Doesn't matter how old, how young, who you are. You need it. I need it. I need more, more, more. Pour it out. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. They were filled again in Acts 4. Amen? Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? One is not enough, because the enemy's going to come up and he's going to rile against it. So you need to get down and say, God, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Shake. Stretch out thy hand. And let signs and wonders be done through the holy name of your child, Jesus. Come on, people. This is church now. We're not playing it. We're not just watching. We're participating. Amen. We're going for God. Going for God, man. Time to stomp on some serpents and some scorpions in Jesus' name. I break religion. I break lies. I break false doctrine in the name of Jesus off of people's minds. I give them the grace to receive from God a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Heal bodies. Heal bodies. Heal bodies in this room, Lord. Heal bodies. Heal bodies. Heal bodies. Heal bodies. Sickness and disease flee now in Jesus' name. Let restoration and vigor return. Let restoration and vigor return to those that have been oppressed by the devil and by sickness and disease. Bow your knee. Arthritis, bow your knee to Jesus Christ. Free us, Lord. Fill us, God. Set us on fire. 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 Let your word become like a fire shut up in our bones. Let Holy Ghost and fire come upon us, Lord. Holy Ghost and fire. Holy Ghost and fire. You know, you have to choose to be reserved or to be anointed. Amen. Acts chapter 2, man, they weren't looking like they were quiet, comfortable, in order church. But they were in God's order. Amen. Oh, fill these precious people today, Lord. Don't let any person leave this room without the hound of heaven pursuing them if they're not born again. Let them not lay their head down tonight without getting right with God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.